Peace to you all from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you and we praise you for having called us to be your people. And Father, there are challenges to this world. We deal with people daily who are not your people. And we deal also daily with our own sinful nature. And there's a temptation to be very worldly. There's a temptation to react and respond as sinners because we're around sinners. Lord, there's a temptation to love money over you as well, Father. Lord, we pray that your word would strengthen us and guide us. Give us hope in who you are. And help us to trust in you for all good things. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
If you could pick up your Bibles, especially on a Sunday today, the text that we're offered, you could read a passage like Amos, where there is just a strict warning to be upright. And we're warned that God will not forget any unrighteous dealings that we do. Then you have a text in Timothy that is so countercultural to what we're used to, and we might start to go, huh? And then we have this parable from the gospel of this dishonest manager where he gets praised for cooking the books, for stealing, and we go, once again, huh? There's a couple things to remember, first of all, when we encounter tough texts. First of all, what is the overall message of the scriptures? If you were to sum up this book, how would you do it? I would just go right directly to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. When Jesus comes and encounters us with his word, he means it to do good. He means ultimately to do good for us. It is good news. And so that's one of the first things when we read hard texts that we have to kind of digest and understand. And we're going to focus a little bit on this parable in Luke. And this parable of the dishonest manager, it's interesting because one of the things that all biblical scholars who will be honest with when they look at this is they'll say, we don't necessarily know the proper context. And that's kind of the second thing when it comes to understanding scripture too, is trying to understand the context of what that scripture is saying. And so the people who are first hearing Jesus say this, they might have a completely different take on it, whereas we're left kind of going, what? And yet, we still can learn from this text. There are still some valuable lessons that we can take and learn from this text, faithful interpretations that can be gleaned from this. Jesus tells this parable, and remember, he is on his way to Jerusalem, and he has just gotten done telling the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and then also, we didn't go over it this time, but we've done it before, he tells the parable of the prodigal son, talking about God's awesome forgiveness and grace. right after that, those parables, he tells the parable of the dishonest manager. It goes like this. Jesus said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. And charges were brought to him that his man was wasting his possessions. Okay. He was not doing his job. One of the things that I found out this last week was, is this last Tuesday at Hobby Lobby, someone tried to run off with over $1,600 of merchandise from Hobby Lobby. Now, you might think to yourself, well, Hobby Lobby is a big, giant corporation. What's the big deal, right? Well, just to give you an idea of how awful stealing actually is, there could be a part-time worker who works 20 hours a week at Hobby Lobby. That, had that person managed to get away with $1,600 of merchandise and goods, that is more money than what that part-time worker working 20 hours a week would make in a month. And so, private possessions, private property, is actually something that is important and does have value to it. We're always talked about being generous, and our world also does kind of frame corporations as being evil and not generous enough. Well, it's terrible that these corporations, they pay so little money to their people. Well, maybe they're not going to be able to pay any more money if their merchandise is constantly getting stolen. I grew up in the state of Nevada, and I don't know if the law is still on the books today, but you know how like every state has those old laws that they don't enforce anymore, but they were written on the books because there was a reason for them in the past. If you steal a horse from someone in the state of Nevada, you will be hung. That's what the law says. Stealing a horse in Nevada is a hangable offense. Why? Have you been to Nevada? Once you get past Reno, there's not a whole lot of water. There's not a whole lot of stops. That horse is your livelihood to get you through that desert, right? So whether someone is rich or not, stealing is a sin that God absolutely abhors. So this manager who is mismanaging money is committing a sin here. He's already doing wrong here. Okay? And he's going to continue to do wrong. And so, the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my... So the manager goes, the rich man goes to his manager to call him to account. And he says, turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be a manager. Basically, you are fired. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do? Because this judgment has been brought against him. He no longer has his job. Since my master is taking management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. He realizes that his reputation in his small town here is going to be shot. He doesn't want to dig. He doesn't want to beg. So, being very worldly, he comes up with this plan. I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. The manager said to him, take your 100 measures of oil, and take your bill and quickly write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take your bill and write 80. The next text, the next verse is really interesting and puzzling. The rich man comes to the manager. And says, or he commends him. He commends the dishonest manager for his rudeness. He doesn't condemn him. He commends him. Why would he do that? That manager just stole more money from the rich man. What is going on here? What is probably what some people interpret is happening here is that these people who are renting from the rich man are going through town saying how gracious the rich man is for cutting their debts. And so everybody is celebrating the name of this rich man for how generous and wonderful he is. So the rich man has put the manager in this position of thinking, well, I can't fire you now, or how I deal with you, I have to be careful because, excuse me, the townspeople see me in a completely different light. Yet you stole from me. So this shrewd manager has got the townspeople singing the rich man's praises while the rich man is trying to deal with the manager who has squandered his wealth and has stolen from him. Jesus doesn't go on to tell us what has happened to this shrewd manager. He just continues the lesson because he doesn't want us to get lost and focused on the story itself, but he's trying to teach us something here through this text. He says, Jesus says, the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Do you ever feel like it's the corrupt who always have power? Do you ever feel like, why is it that those who are in power, who they know have committed crimes, seem to stay in power? Have you ever felt that your generosity as a son of the light, that's who we are sons of God, sons and daughters of God, so we are children of God, we are the children of the light. Have you ever felt like your generosity was taken advantage of by someone who was in need? The people of this generation are shrewd at dealing with themselves, perhaps even more shrewd than we are. But Jesus isn't telling us to live like them. He's telling us to live differently than they do. He's calling us to trust in Him. So He says something that is also very much kind of like, huh? And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Make friends for yourself through unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, you can make friends, make friends with your unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Again, when you read a verse like this, make friends by means of unrighteous wealth. How can my friends receive me into eternal dwellings? You got to look at the whole picture of the scriptures here. Who grants eternal life? God does. What is the unrighteous wealth that people are seeking after? It's the worship of stuff. It's the worship of status, power, money. And in fact, when we read further into the text, Jesus starts talking about the relationship that we have with money. And he tells us, you cannot serve two masters. You will love one and you will hate the other. And so this making friends by means of unrighteous wealth, quite simply, the best interpretation that I've come from this is be generous with money. Don't be greedy. Don't seek after it like the world does. Don't look at it like it is your source of salvation. Because it's not. But be generous with it. Because there is going to be a day for each and every one of us. And it might not be tomorrow. And it might not be because you're rich or poor. Maybe you do have money. But there's going to be one day where money is not going to solve your problems. And you are going to need to rely on God Himself alone for salvation. One thing that we can draw from Jesus' parables is these are about His kingdom. And when we talk about one of the holy theological words that we use for managing God's creation and His things is stewardship, right? Jesus is king. He's king over it all. And we are stewards. We live in this world managing the things that He gave us. Do we manage them well? All the time. The best definition of sin is not necessarily something that is grievous and awful and terrible. Sometimes it might just mean you've missed the mark. To be holy and perfect like Jesus is, you got to hit the bullseye, right? So even if you're not hitting the bullseye, that target that says 10 on it, even if you're getting 9, you're still sinning and falling short, right?
Wait,
we all fall short of the glory of God. And the temptation when we do fall short of the glory is to try to wiggle around and justify it and, hey, you know, yeah, I called that person an SOB, but that person really deserved it. And they did this and they did that and all this kind of stuff. When it comes to God and His kingdom, which is coming, when we go to the before the judgment seat, there is not an excuse. There is nothing that we can present to God that says, hey, look at what I've done. Look at how wonderful I've done. Do you see this ministry over here that I've done? This is perfect, holy, and wonderful. Right, God? Yeah, but what about all this over here? Did you do 51% of things good in your life and 49% of things bad? Or was it 50.1% and 49.9% were bad? See, God, look at that. I'm just right above the good mark over the bad mark. Can you let me in? It doesn't work like that. We have a gracious God. If we look at the previous parables, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the prodigal son. We have a God who looks at us and sees us all with value. He loves you enough to die for your sins. He was strong enough, not weak, but strong enough to be nailed to that cross and not only just bear the physical pain, but to bear every single one of our sins. And he did that because he loves you. And he sees you as a priceless treasure. He knows our hearts. He knows everything that we've done. And so when he comes and we are called into account, if it works this way where we are asked, God, or if we are asked by God, why should I let you into my kingdom? The only answer that we can give is, because I have faith in your Son and what he has done for me. That's it. Christ bought us at a price. And so he wants us to put our trust in him. And this is the challenging thing, right? Because we get at best maybe 1 hour a week where we hear about how much God loves us. In this sanctuary where we hear God's word, we come together as like-minded people who are all struggling in this world together. We come together and we hear how much Jesus loves us. But the rest of the week, we watch the news. We hear about wars and rumors of wars. We hear about corrupt politicians. Maybe I saw an article about someone being brought to justice because of a home invasion in Carlsbad. And you think to yourself, man, if that can happen in Carlsbad, oh my goodness, that can happen here to me too, right? There are so many things that can cause us fear in this world. And then one of the other fears that we often have is, especially now, when we wonder, when we go to the grocery store, stuff that we may have taken for granted, that, oh yeah, that's always going to be there. Well, maybe the shipment didn't make it in this time around. Because we are going through something in America that none of us have seen before in our lives. And that is shortages, shipping crises, things like that going on. We're not used to this kind of stuff. Not to mention that prices are climbing higher and higher. It looked for a while that gas was going down, and if I'm judging correctly, I paid more yesterday than I did last week for it. So it looks like they're going down, but it looks like it might be going back up again. And there's a lot of fear over money and provision. I was getting a chance to read a little bit about the 49ers. Yes, I'm a Niners fan. No one's perfect. And the 49ers signed a quarterback named Jimmy Garoppolo. And he was making like $20 million a year. Well, now he's become the backup of the 49ers. And there's some controversy there. But his contract was renegotiated where he was getting paid, and the article said something like, only $6 million a year. And I thought, only $6 million? I thought, what could I do with $6 million if I got paid that 1 year? What could I do with that? But all of a sudden, it's like the Holy Spirit started to speak to me. And I felt as if God was convicting me and said, in a good way, said, you're doing a lot better with me. It looks like sometimes people who have lots of money, who are able to have access to things that they need and want, it looks on the surface that's something very nice to have.
possible. What is that money going to do compared to the creator of the universe who loves you and says, you are my child? No, you might not be getting daily cake, but he does promise daily bread. Because he's working on us. God came to bring us ultimately to a good place. He came to bring us good and not harm. And this is why we're not victims in this world. But as the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote in Romans chapter 8, in these sufferings, we are more than conquerors. Because we have God, and the Son of God, who is victorious over this world, is with us. And so, yes, there are day in and day out, we might start to kind of wonder, are we going to make the mortgage payment? Are we going to make the rent? Are we going to have the things that we need in the store? But through this all, just like a bodybuilder who is lifting those weights to build their muscle up, through the trials of this world, God is growing our faith. And that is a faith that is going to take you to a new place where there's not going to be any suffering, where there's not going to be any shortages, there's not going to be any sicknesses. It says in the book of Revelation, but the tree of life that has the crystal river flowing through it from the throne of God, the tree of life is going to be in season all the time. Meaning that there's going to be an abundance there. Remember, our time in this world is short compared to our eternal destination. We know that God is for us and is not against us because he sent his Son to die for you and for me, even though we are sinners. And he rose again in glory to bring us everlasting life. We are more than conquerors. We do not have to live in ways of this world to survive. We can follow God's world. We can follow God's word and flourish in this world. Not because of who we are, but because we have a great big God who loves us, and we are his children. Amen?
Amen.
May the peace of God which surpasses all understanding and guard your hearts and minds and keep them from now until life everlasting. Amen.
Amen.